Okay, Shabbat Shalom and welcome to United Israel World Union. This is our Sabbath morning study. Thank you very much for joining us. For the last few weeks, I've been focusing on, whether you knew it or not, whether I knew it or not, focusing on the last part of our organizational name. And let me qualify that. In other words, United Israel World Union. So I'm focusing on the biblical significance of the latter part of the name of our 75-year organization, because there is something very specific, very important, that is mission-oriented from the Hebrew Scriptures. I'm excited to teach this class this morning because I'll be able to take a little bit further this vision that is becoming more and more evident as I study Scriptures as it relates to the plan of the Creator for the ages. So I'm talking about the biblical significance of the idea of a global involvement, a universal plan, and the significance thereof. Now, I wanted to tie this in because, if you will allow me, I want to read one part that was penned in 1944 in the Constitution and Bylaws of United Israel. It says this: United Israel World Union further proposes, on the basis of the biblical injunction, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples." And further, on the basis of the words, "Whosoever shall call on the name of Jehovah shall be delivered," to be as universal in creed and outlook as the Bible itself is. I'm going to be focusing today on a very specific question that I will be showing forth evidence from the Scripture, because basically what I want to answer is this question: is the Bible, as I just read, truly universal in creed and outlook? I mean, that's a pretty bold statement to say that this book that we call the Hebrew Bible, is it universal in creed and outlook? Does it contain within its pages, within its words, a message of hope and salvation for the entire world? Now, I believe that it does. And I believe that because of this study and this direction that I'm following now, I believe that we as a group will come forward with that message being the central focus of every effort that we do going forward. It's part of our founding documents. And when I say founding documents, I mean more than the Constitution and bylaws, because there is nothing more foundational for United Israel World Union, with my involvement for sure, than this founding document here, the Hebrew Scripture. So, in last week's class, I sought to bring forth examples from the pages of the Hebrew Bible to show that the Hebrew Bible indicates a shift, if you will, among the peoples of the world. A shift from worshiping other gods. Elohim Akarim is the way the Hebrew Bible puts it, to worshiping the one true God of the Hebrew Bible, the true and living God. Now, it's one thing if I said, well, the Hebrew people, the people of Israel, the Jewish people, if I could go on and use those types of analogies and connections, that is pretty much a given. But what I believe is that the Hebrew Scriptures present a shift that indicates that ultimately all people, from sea to shining sea, as Isaiah puts it, from the rising of the sun to the west, they'll call upon the name. Turn to me, Jehovah says, all the ends of the earth. All right, so this was, I wanted to start last week with sort of a macro and bring forth evidence that Jehovah, Huha Elohim, that at one place, if you look in Micah chapter 4, verse 5, let's do that. Let me just kind of set the stage as we begin the journey through scriptures today. If you look at Micah chapter 4, verse 5, now this says, for let all people walk everyone in the name of his God, and we will walk in the name of Jehovah our God forever and ever. That's a strange passage. It indicates at least an allowance at some phase. Let all the people walk in the name of his God. But we, presumably Israel, will walk in the name of Jehovah our God forever and ever. But my point last week is that there comes a time, there comes an end to the place and time when all people can walk in the name of whatever God they choose, and that ultimately the only God that the people will be walking in is the God Jehovah. So look with me while we are in the 12 prophets, as we call them. Look at Zechariah chapter 14 and verse 9. I think this is the ultimate contrast between let them all walk in the name of his God. And then in Zechariah 14 verse 9, it says, and Jehovah shall be king over all the earth. On that day, Jehovah shall be one, and his name, one. And I always tell people, this to me is what I refer to as the universal Shema, Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, Jehovah our Elohim, Jehovah is one. That's Israel. Israel knows this. But see, what we're going to do is we're looking at the world union part of this. What about the world? Well, here in Zechariah 14:9, the universal Shema, it says, Jehovah will be king over all the earth. He'll be one in his name, one. So the names of other gods and the so-called other gods themselves, per the prophets. Now, we're not talking religion or organization. I'm talking about the prophets. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Nahum, Micah. The prophets say that these other gods are basically false, vanity, emptiness, things wherein there is no profit. How many times do we read in the prophets where they're basically talking about these gods of nothing? You know, they're not really gods. Are they really gods? They're not really gods. Isaiah mocks it. He says, you cut down a tree. You form the figure of a man after the beauty of a man. You fasten it to the tree that it will not move. It sounds sort of familiar, like I've seen one of these maybe. Maybe put a little gold on it, you know, you think about it. But this idea is that you do that and you bow down and you worship to this God that can't hear, it can't speak, it can't save, it can do nothing. You carry it into the shrine. And by the way, with the other half of the wood that you use to make this idol, you start a fire and you cook something. You keep yourself warm. He's saying, this is crazy. How could you possibly think that this is God? And yet the nations of the world, this is what they're doing. But remember, the contrast is that ultimately Jehovah, the true and living God, Hu Ha Elohim, he is the Elohim. He alone is God, the creator, the king, the father. Look at Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10. We have to refer to the words of the prophets. This is where we base our faith. Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10. But Jehovah is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting king at the At his anger shall the earth tremble. So this idea that Jeremiah, that all the prophets bring forward, is that there is a true and living God, contrasted with the gods of the nations, which are false and vain. They're idols. They're nothing. This king must of necessity have a kingdom. And I'm going to be focusing today on this idea of the kingdom of God as the result of the plan. So I have trouble going into this. See, I have to set up a link so that people, before you go to bed, will know, you can sleep well knowing that there's a link so you can find us in the morning. But when I usually do that, I don't have it all together. I'm being honest, because my studies take me late into the night, and so I'm thinking, okay, I know early on throughout the week as I pray and meditate and study that somehow I'm going to be talking about the result of the plan. In other words, what does the plan ultimately lead to? And it leads to the manifestation or the realization of Jehovah's kingdom on earth. I'm going to be talking about the result of the plan. You see, I believe that the purpose of the plan, which for the last several weeks especially, now decades really, but for the last several weeks, this has been implanted, if you will, in my spirit, in my heart, in my innermost being, this idea that the kingdom of God is the most essential thing in all of the biblical message. The realization of and the manifestation of God's kingdom on earth. Let your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I believe that this is a heavenly kingdom, yes, but a kingdom lo b'shamayim, not in heaven. Lo b'shamayim. Remember in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 11 through 14, talks about this commandment which I command you today is not too difficult and so forth. And one of the phrases that literally jumps off the page at me is that it is lo b'shamayim. Now, I'll tell you this as well. This kingdom, which I'm talking about and which I will preach for as long as I have breath, this kingdom has and continues to suffer violence. There is, as we say, a hand against the throne of Jehovah. Look at Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. You'll know this story. The story in context is about a great battle with this evil group known as Amalek. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 16, it says this. Vayomer ki yad al kes yal milkama the Yehovah ba'amalek midor dor. And he said, because a hand is against the throne of Yah, war to Jehovah against Amalek from generation of a generation. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a war that has been raged from antiquity. We learn that Amalek is the first of the nations, and this evil presence manifested throughout the generations has sought to destroy and corrupt the influence of God's kingdom on this planet, and it will fail. It will fail. We're in the season of Hanukkah, which is about dedication. And if you read the story in the book of Maccabees, it talks about how it begins as something we in our society today might look at and say, oh, it's not that bad. The king puts out an edict and wants everyone to be one people. I mean, wouldn't that be grand? But it's under a false pretense. And it encourages people to forsake the laws of the kingdom of God. It's a bad, bad thing. And yet many, even in Israel, are enticed by this. I'm talking about, indeed, a oneness, a coming together of the entire world, but it is central and it is rooted in, not in Amalek, not in this attack against the kingdom of God, but it's in a promoting and advancing of kingdom principles and laws and statutes and judgments which are heavenly in origin and which we are to plant here on earth. But there is an age-long struggle. Ultimately, the throne of this kingdom for which I pray to be a champion for myself and for you, ultimately, this throne will be exalted, and the one who sits upon it will be king over all the earth. He'll be one in his name, one. Daniel gets glimpses of this vision. Once this kingdom of which I speak is manifested on earth, having been set up by the God of heaven, he talks about it, describes, says it will never be destroyed. It will shatter all other kingdoms, and it will stand forever. This kingdom is not just spoken of in the prophets, spoken of by prophets, and it's spoken of as early as the Exodus from Egypt. Go with me to Exodus chapter 15 and verse 18. You'll recognize this as the song of the sea. You know, when the children of Israel are redeemed from the oppressive regime of Egypt, Mitzrayim, in Exodus chapter 15, in this beautiful song, it says, and I want to pick up one verse, verse 18, 15, 18. Jehovah shall reign forever and ever. This is the first picture of the kingdom of which I preach. The kingdom of Jehovah, not the kingdoms of men, not the kingdoms of the nations, not any kingdom of Israel or otherwise, which places a man in that role. I'm talking about none other than the kingdom which belongs to Jehovah, Leolam Vaed, forever and always. The reach and extent of this kingdom is what is being planted deep in my spirit. I say this without any hesitation. It is what wakes me up. It is what I go to bed thinking about. It's a mission-oriented bringing about the kingdom of God on earth. And it's the mission. It's the work. It's what we ought to be engaged in. We're going to talk about some aspects to that because it's what this book is about. If someone says, what is this book about? It's about bringing about the rulership, the rule and reign of Jehovah over the nations. And how's that going to come about? And we're going to talk in future classes about the role, the players, if you will, the agents, those who bring it about. But I'm looking macro right now. I want to show you sort of a picture of what's inside of me from this book about what are we looking for? What if I could paint, and I'll paint with my words based on the words of the prophet, what it is that is the goal and meaning of history. This, I believe, the kingdom of God is what the very creation itself is yearning for. Isaiah chapter 51, verse 16 alludes to this when it talks about that the one who planted heavens. Now, I think in some translation it says to stretch out heavens, but nata is the root word there. It indicates a careful planting, not a throwing of seeds like a sower went forth in this particular passage. It indicates a more careful, like you would scoop the dirt and plant this sapling and pat the dirt around it. You see, I believe that the kingdom of God begins in every day and in every way as a small and careful plant. You can plant plants that are associated with the kingdom that ultimately will grow into this massive and strong tree. But it takes protection. Now, I want to begin with a couple of passages when I talk about the macro idea. You see, I believe that one of the results of the kingdom of heaven being planted is that which is described by the prophets. Particularly, I'm talking about two passages, one in the prophet Isaiah, Yeshayahu, and the other is in the prophet Habakkuk. Now, they both are given the same vision in a way. One of them sees the early stages, and the reason I know that is because the form of the verb used in one situation is an incomplete. It's the form of the verb that doesn't indicate a completed action, but an incomplete. The other shows the completed. So we're going to look at this. Now, what I'm about to share, as long as I've studied the Bible, I never noticed this before. So some of the things that I cover, you know, these are things that I've had on my mind and heart for years. This is something that hit me last night in the late, or I could say the early hours of the morning as I was studying this. So I want to begin, if you will, go with me in the prophets to the prophet Habakkuk, Habakkuk chapter 2. And I want to read verse 14. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of Jehovah as the waters cover the sea. Remember, I want to show you a picture. Imagine the sea. Have you ever been on the sea? Have you ever been on the ocean? And as far as you can see, there's nothing but water. Nothing but water. John is a Navy guy. Dave's a Navy guy. Anybody else in the Navy? Lyndon's a Navy gal? No? She's close enough. Air Force. Well, you've probably seen it from above, maybe. The idea, though, this picture, the knowledge of the glory of Jehovah. Remember, Isaiah talks about the manifestation of the glory of Jehovah, and all flesh will see it. Remember, I'm talking about the manifestation of the kingdom, but in the aspect that it involves a global realization. So this prophet Habakkuk is looking at, and he uses the imperfect, the earth will be filled from his time and place. He's seeing that it is, but not yet. In other words, what he is seeing is something way in the distance. I see it, but not yet. I behold it, but not near. That's the words of Bilam, a non-Israelite prophet, by the way. Now, so it's predictive. Now, go with me to the prophet Isaiah, Yeshayahu, Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11, clearly one of the most, it's considered a messianic prophecy. Although the word Messiah is never used, I believe that we should call things by Bible names and not interpret things so wildly that, but in other words, I'm okay in the sense that it pictures an age that is yet to come. All right, Isaiah chapter 11, I just want to read verse 9. This, by the way, is after listing several things which give us this beautiful picture. Let me give you an example. Look at verse 6, actually. The wolf shall also dwell with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall feed. Their young ones shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like an ox. A sucking child shall play on the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the viper's nest. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of Jehovah as the waters cover the sea. Now this picture, it too is future, right? I mean, try putting ox, try putting a lion in the room with a lamb and see if that should work. It won't work, right? We're not there yet. The idea that I want you to understand is that this too is looking forward. However, the way this is phrased, the verb that is used is the completed action, because it's answering a question as to how these other things are presented in a realistic way. All right, let me make that clear. In other words, they won't hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Why is that? And he says, oh, it's because he's looking at the completed action. He says, because the knowledge of Jehovah covers the earth as waters cover the sea. He's looking at the completed action. Now, I do know this. I'm going to come back. My discovery last night is based on a more close reading of what I just read you. But we'll come back to that in a moment. I do know this. The earth must be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. This is all that can save it. This is all that can save us. It's a saving. You want to talk about a saving knowledge? That they may know from the least of them to the greatest. See, the idea is that the knowledge of God must go forth. Now, when I talk about the earth being filled, here's what led me to the discovery that I'll be talking about today. I looked at the phrase in Isaiah 11:9 and Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14, and it is respectively, ki mala ha'aretz, because the earth is filled, or ki timale ha'aretz, because the earth will be filled. But that phrase, the filling of the earth, and I thought, I think I know Scripture pretty well, but is that phrase used anywhere else? You know, the earth being filled, because we're talking about what is to be. What's the earth full of now? And I found that that phrase, in its basic form, is used in those two places, Isaiah 11:9 and Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14. But to my surprise, I found it in one other place. And in that other place, it represents and demonstrates and illustrates and makes clear what happens when the earth is not filled with the knowledge of God. Right? In other words, the earth will be full of one or the other. One brings about the manifestation of the kingdom of God on earth. The other demonstrates the hand against the throne. The other demonstrates what happens when the earth is not full of the knowledge of God. When the kingdom has suffered violence. Now, I want you to look at the alternative result I'm going to contrast two things. When the earth is full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea, kingdom of God, peace, tranquility, goodness, blessing. The earth is filled with what I'm about to share with you. The result is the opposite net. Go with me to the book of Genesis, Bereshit, Genesis chapter 6. Some of you may be figuring this out now. Genesis chapter 6, and I want you to go with me to verse 11. Genesis chapter 6, verse 11. Listen closely. The earth was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt. For all flesh had corrupted its way upon the earth. The earth, verse 11, was corrupt before the Elohim. And the earth was filled with Hamas violence. And then in verse 12, it says, and Elohim saw the earth, and behold, it was corrupted. And then it answers why. Why was it corrupted? Because all flesh had corrupted their way, or it could mean his way. Both are okay in the Hebrew. I think either way works perfectly. They'd either corrupted their way upon the earth, or they had corrupted his way on the earth. You see how you could get either one out of that? The Hebrew allows for either. Darcho, his way, their way. In fact, I think it's his way, actually. Now, I want you to go back with me, please. I want you to go back with me to chapter 6 and verse 5 of Genesis. And Jehovah saw that the wickedness or the bad of man was great in the earth, and that all the impulse of the thoughts of his heart was only bad all the day. Only bad all the day. And Jehovah repented that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And Jehovah said, I will destroy man whom I've created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping thing and birds of the air, for I repent that I have made them. The creation had reached such a stage of degradation that, as the writer of Kings put it later in a different situation, there was no remedy. Nothing can fix it. The word corrupt means ruined, destroyed. You can't undo it. It is related to a word dealing with sacrifice. In other words, once you slit the throat of an animal, you can't unslit it, right? It's done. It's ruined. It's dead. It's destroyed. The image we get here is one of utter and total and unsalvageable ruin. The earth in its entirety, man and beast and birds, God says it grieved him at his heart. Think about that. We recall in the creation, it says, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. And behold, it was very good. Everything that he made was good, and his way was perfect, and his plan was perfect. But there was corruption that came in. Every imagination of the thoughts of his heart, only on bad. Literally all the day. The English sometimes says continually, but it says all the day. I was talking to James about this. It's You know, and he's given this impression. It's like you wake up in the morning and you say, what are you doing today? Oh, I think I'm going to rob a store. I think I'm going to kill someone. I'm going to abuse the poor and take from widows and orphans. And I'm going to all day. As a result, Jehovah determines to destroy all flesh because it grieves his heart that he's even made man. Now, we do read, interestingly enough, we do read that Noah found grace in the eyes of Jehovah. Now, why? If you look at verse 9, Noah was a just man and whole or complete in his generation. And Noah walked with God. So the idea is that even in the midst of corruption, even in the midst of a wicked generation, a generation with a proclivity to do bad, there is a possibility to do right and to do justice and righteousness, because that represents the way of Jehovah. Genesis chapter 19, right? Genesis 18, actually, 18 verse 19. It talks about that Abraham will pass this way on to do justice and righteousness. It's another class. But I want you to get the picture that the way is made plain. The way is accessible. The way is doable. The way is achievable. The way is supposed to be championed by those who are just and righteous in every generation. But there comes a time when the earth is filled with such horror and such bad and such evil that it ultimately, the whole thing is ruined. That's the image. So I want you, before we go on, to see that we have two pictures. We have a picture of what happens when the earth is filled with violence and the corruption of the way of Jehovah, and what the yield is. What's the yield? It's destroyed. It has to be. And then the other picture, the goal, the meaning of history, is that ultimately the earth will be filled with the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. Now go back with me to Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11 and verse 9. Isaiah 11 and verse 9. I want to show you something that I had not seen until last night, early this morning. And that is the real meaning of the words of Isaiah 11:9 and how they are related to the idea of with what the earth should be filled. Okay. In Isaiah 11:9, it says, once again in English, they shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. Now, they're not going to hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Says they're not going to do these things in this place. And then it gives the why. Why? Because the earth is filled with the knowledge of Jehovah as the waters cover the sea. So what that indicates is that if the earth is filled with the knowledge of Jehovah as the waters cover the sea, or not if, but when, they are not going to, whatever these words mean, hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. Now, as poetic as that is, it masks a connection that I now have to unmask. It veils something which I now have to unveil. It casts a covering over something which I now am obligated to uncover. They will not hurt is lo yareu. Now the root word there is ra'ah, and it means bad or evil. So how do you translate that? It's translated hurt, But just for the sake of making my point, it's connected with bad and evil. So I want you to understand that what this is saying is that they won't do bad or be bad or evil, okay? Hurt, you get the idea of someone getting hurt or being inflicted. This is something deeper. They won't do bad. They won't do evil. Velo yashkitu. It's translated, nor destroy, nor will they destroy. But in the Hebrew, the word shechat is corrupt, ruin, destroy. So they're not going to do bad, and they're not going to corrupt or ruin or destroy. In all my holy mountain, why? Because the earth is filled with the knowledge of Jehovah as waters cover the sea. Now, what I want you to understand, and I'll make it clear as we go, is that in Genesis chapter 6, the earth was filled with violence. Why? Because they did bad every minute of the day, and they corrupted his way. You see that? Brings about destruction. They did bad, they did evil, they corrupted the way, and the earth was filled with violence. You yield what you plant. You reap what you sow. The kingdom of God is not that way. In the kingdom of God, we are to plant justice and righteousness and elements of the kingdom of Jehovah in the earth and bring about something incredible. Now notice it says they will not do bad or evil. They will not corrupt in all my holy mountain. And let me ask you this. What will be going on in that holy mountain? Go with me to Isaiah chapter 2. Isaiah chapter 2. Beginning in verse 1. We'll just start at the white space. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 1. The word that Yeshayahu the son of Amos saw concerning Yehuda and Jerusalem, and it shall come to pass, ba'akarit hayamim, in the last days, that the mountain of Jehovah's house shall be established on the top of the mountains and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow unto it. And many people shall go and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Yaakov, and he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For out of Zion shall go forth Torah and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall decide among many people. And they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. This is in the latter days. We're talking about a picture of what is to come when the knowledge of Jehovah covers the earth as the waters cover the sea. Ba'akarit hayamim, in the last days, the mountain shall be established. The mountain of the house of Jehovah as the head of the nations. Right? Now we're talking the same picture. I want you to get Zechariah 14:9, and in that day, Jehovah will be king over all the earth. He will be one in his name, one. Another picture. The house of Jehovah shall be exalted above the other hills. And then, listen, nations shall flow to it. You know another word for nations? Gentiles. In Hebrew, goyim. The goyim shall flow to it. You know another word for flow? In Hebrew, it's nahar. It's a river. Let righteousness flow like a river, like an ever-flowing stream. Amos chapter 5, verse 24. The idea is that there is a flow. Get in the river. Flow. And these non-Jews, these non-Israelites, these Gentiles are flowing. Where are they flowing? To the mountain of the house of Jehovah. He alone will be exalted in that day, not other gods. They will not each walk in the name of his God. No, they're going to worship the king. All nations, it says all nations or all Gentiles, kol hagoyim. Now, let me ask you this. In your theology, does all nations mean all nations or does it mean something else? If it means something else, let me tell you this. Ready? You're wrong. It's that simple. All nations shall flow to it. Now, Jehovah knows how to tell the prophet if he doesn't want to say all nations. And he could have said some nations. A few nations. A nation's not many. There are places in the prophets where it says. It says all nations. They will flow to Jerusalem. And listen, please understand this. Many people will walk and they will say. Now, who are these many people? Now, Micah switches. In Isaiah and Micah, Micah chapter 4, verses 1 through so forth, and Isaiah chapter 2, those are almost identical prophecies, word by word, except Micah and Isaiah flip one word. Where Isaiah says Gentiles, goyim, Micah says peoples, amim, amim rabim. And where Micah says people, Isaiah says Gentiles. You know, it's like, that's the only difference, and I think there's significance there, but I'm not going to go into that yet. But these many people, these non-Israelites who are flowing to Jerusalem, they're going to say this. These are non-Jews. These are non-Israelites. You know what they're going to say? Let us go up. Let us go up to the mountain of Jehovah, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he, Jehovah, I'm not adding to, this is natural reading. He will teach us from his ways. And we will walk in his paths. Now look, I know there are people who suggest that these ways of Jehovah are for a particular people and a particular people only. Remember, I'm painting a picture of what is to be and what is the ultimate plan of Jehovah, not some intermediate step along the way when the nations are still making gods and nailing them to sticks. I'm talking about the ultimate when Jehovah, Huha Elohim, Jehovah's God. And there is no other. And what do these people say when they flow to Jerusalem? Hey, let's go up to the mountain of the house of Jehovah, and he will teach us his ways, and we'll walk in his path. Now, let me ask you, do you think somebody's there going, you can't come in here. This is our house. You can't do that. This doesn't apply to you. These are our ways. I would not want to be the person that stopped that flow. A person will not be able to stand in that day. They will be stubble in a flaming fire which cannot be quenched. And he who tries to stop the flow of this mighty, awesome stream of peoples who are seeking the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and trying to live their life according to his ways, woe be unto that person. And he will teach us his ways and we will walk in his paths. Because out of Zion shall go forth Torah and the word of Jehovah from Jerusalem. And he shall judge among the nations and shall decide among many people, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and spears into pruning hooks, and you know. Universal peace is the result of this realization, and it ties in beautifully with Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56. Years ago, James and I taught sort of in tandem at a UI conference, and we taught on our favorite passages from the Hebrew Bible, the most significant, if you will, and this is one that I selected in my class, Isaiah 56. It's very, very powerful. I just want to read verse 6 through 8, and I want you to listen closely. In verse 6, and also the sons of the Nechar, the stranger, a foreigner, that join themselves to Jehovah, to serve him, and to love the name of Jehovah, to be his servants, everyone that keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it, and all that hold fast to my covenant, even them will I bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings, their sacrifices shall be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. Adonai Jehovah, who gathers the outcast of Israel, says, you ready? Yet will I gather others to him besides those of him that are already gathered. He's going to assemble Israel from the four corners of the earth and gather together the dispersed of Judah. Yes, that's united Israel. That's the key. That's half the plan. All Israel, even though they've been scattered through the nations, they've not received mercy, they've lost their identity, they've become lo ami, they think of themselves as Gentiles, they lost their identity, no one knows, people can argue, people think it's them, whatever. That group will be united. Yes, absolutely, everybody say amen. Now, there's another group. He says, I'm going to gather those. In fact, in Jeremiah chapter 36, he says he's going to do that with all his heart and soul. It's the only thing God's going to do with all his heart and soul. But then he says, Jehovah says, not Ross, not some other Bible teacher or whatever. This is Jehovah. I'm going to gather others to them besides those that are being gathered. And you know who they are? They're sons of strangers. They've joined themselves to Jehovah. They've determined to serve Jehovah, to love the name of Jehovah, to be his servants, to keep the Sabbath and not profane it, to hold fast to the covenant. Now, I know there are people who go, you can't keep the Sabbath. No. You can't join yourself to the covenant. No, you can't. You can't. Look, I'm tired of what other people think. I want to know what Jehovah says. The Hebrew Bible, without ambiguity, without equivocation, states it. These things will happen. The kingdom of heaven goes beyond the borders of Israel, goes beyond the people of Israel. It is a universal kingdom founded on justice and righteousness. Those who do violence will not be part of this kingdom. Those whose thoughts are on bad will not be there. Do you realize that the thoughts are important? You know, I know people mock that and they think, oh, you know, you can't control your thoughts. You know, God would never ask us to control our thoughts. He only tells us to control our actions. Look, please don't let people lie to you. God does require you to control your thoughts. And they said, but it's not a sin if I have a bad thought. You need to check yourself. Why would you have these bad thoughts? Look at the 10 words. You're not even supposed to, like, have these desires for what doesn't belong to you. That gets beyond just stealing. If I steal Dave's coffee cup, that's a blatant disregard of the 10 words. But if I start thinking about, look, it's just Torah. It drives us in a direction that takes us deeper and deeper into how are we transformed into this kingdom. And it's a renewal that must take place, a renewal of our mind, a renewal of our heart, a renewal of our spirit, not just our actions. If all day I think about stealing and I just don't act on it, it's still wrong. I probably took it too far there. I know a lot of people would like to just think what they want to think, but those whose thoughts are on bad will not be in this kingdom. Those who corrupt his way will not be in that kingdom, because no longer will the earth be filled with violence. The earth will be full, not with violence. The earth, rather, will be full of the knowledge of God as the waters cover the sea. I want you to go with me as I get ready to close to Psalm 22. I read this last week, but I don't think anyone really got it. Psalm 22, verse 27. Verse 28 in the Hebrew. All the ends of the world, does that sound pretty inclusive? All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to Jehovah. Now let me look at the Hebrew. Yizkaru v'yashvu el Jehovah kol afsei aretz. And they will remember, and they shall turn to Jehovah, guess who? All the ends of the earth. Okay? And all the families of the nations shall worship before thee. You know why? For the kingdom is Jehovah's, and he is ruler over the nations. This speaks of a turning and a remembrance of Jehovah by these nations, all the families of the earth. Do you remember the promise that God made to Abraham? We're going to get more into this in the next few classes. And in you, and in your seed, all the families of the earth will be blessed. This is a powerful passage. The kingdom of heaven is and has been under attack. You could say it suffered violence. There is and has been a hand against the throne of Yah. War between Jehovah and Amalek, Midor Dor, from generation to generation. But Psalm 103 talks about a newly created people. And I believe that this newly created people of every language, tongue, and nation is being called and being drawn in a stream that is pulling with it massive numbers of people who in their home, in their remote location, are crying out for truth and seeking justice and righteousness in a world that's surrounding them with violence and corruption. This stream cannot be stopped. Those who oppose will be swept away in the stream. They'll be burnt as stubble and straw. In the latter days, in the latter days, the mountain of Jehovah will be exalted, and Jehovah alone will be exalted in that day. The kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God is all around you. It's here, but not yet. I see it, but not near. In some ways, we are in that stream. We are being pulled together to a knowledge of God. We live in a day in which the media allows us to reach the ends of the earth with a message. There are a lot of quote-unquote ministries who claim to proclaim the message of the kingdom of God. Look, the message of the kingdom of God is about one God and His way. It's a kingdom unlike any other kingdom. It certainly doesn't have to do with what many people are proclaiming this message as. My prayer to Jehovah is, let your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And my message to you is, let us go up. Shabbat shalom.